Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 10. Again, after the meeting tonight, there's an offering plate back there. All seriousness, if you want to help out the Campbells, I hope you will. Please drop something in back there. If you want, you can make it out either to Bible to Blessed Hope Baptist or just to Tyler Campbell, and we'll cut a check if it's made out to Blessed Hope. But anyway, Zechariah chapter 10. Now, we got through most of the first couple of verses here, but let's go back and recover context. Let's pray before we do more. Now, Father, it's been actually a blessing hearing this presentation, Father. I appreciate that. I now almost wish that I just scheduled Brother Campbell in for all night. But we took this route. I pray that you'd bless them as they have come now and will leave in the morning. I hope they have great fellowship with Daniel and Stace. I pray that you'll please prosper them in their way. We've heard of the Vogelpools for a long time and knew about her having broken her neck. And, of course, we knew about Katie's cancer. I pray that you'll bless them as they go. And, Father, we also think tonight about Anna up at the hospital and Brother Tom under the weather. We had a list to pray for. I hope you'll inspire folks to pray later tonight. We pray that you'll bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, chapter 10, verse 1. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone, grass in the field. Now, again, the whole latter rain thing is a charismatic deal. We talked about it last week, where the former rain, the charismatics thought was Pentecost. Then the latter rain became this tongues talking healing thing back in the late 40s, early 50s. It's nonsense. The second coming, because of the drought of the Great Tribulation, the rain is going to be a major, major deal. There's literally a former and latter rain that those folks will be looking forward to. Verse 2, for the idols have spoken. I bet you might not have known that idols speak, but they do. In fact, there's one in the Great Tribulation. There's an image that speaks. The beast gives it its power. They've spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie. Didn't say they didn't see anything, except that they saw a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. We closed last time talking about those shepherds. Let me just retract just a moment to remind you. Look in Ezekiel chapter 34. Shepherds are a big deal in the Word of God. And, of course, it's an agricultural economy in those days. And, of course, David was a shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ was a shepherd. You have a ton of shepherds. And that shepherding is a type of what happens in a flock. It's a type of what happens in a church. Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34, and notice starting with verse 2, just to pick back up kind of where we left off. Ladies and gentlemen, a lot of you were reared without a shepherd. Whoever it was whose church you went to didn't care enough about you to tell you the truth. And if they thought they were deceived. And so the shepherd thing is a big deal. It's something that I was called to be long after I got saved, and I've tried to take it seriously. I've taken it seriously and want to do it right and want to do it well. And so it'd be well for you to know what the issues are at hand. Chapter 34, verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Now, you know that passage. You know what the Lord said to Peter, feed my sheep. You know what Peter said in 1 Peter 5. We'll see it in a little while. He says, feed the flock of God, right? The flock right now is starving to death in most places. I like hearing somebody come in to say they've been to a mission field where folks will listen when you start preaching. That's a remarkable thing because you all know they don't listen too well here. And we're going to keep plugging away. There's nothing else we can do. The Lord warned me a long time ago this is the kind of ministry we were going to have. But it is a blessing to know that you can spend your money and send somebody to go somewhere to speak to someone who will listen. It's a remarkable thing. Verse 3, ye eat the fat, ye clothe you with the wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. No, that said, don't you think it's important to the Lord that his shepherds feed the flock? In the Old Testament, these guys were priests and scribes, and in some cases kings, certainly prophets, and most of those folks apostatized. You can name just one after another of those guys that did wrong, and once in five or six, by the time they're all named, or six or seven, or seven or eight, or 10 or 12, there's one guy that steps up that tries to lead in a godly manner and feed the flock. David did. Solomon did for a while. Hezekiah did. Josiah did. But how many other kings were there that didn't? And so how many, even today, pastors are there that don't? Verse 4. The diseased have you not strengthened, and neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which is broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. That was the state of the flock that the Lord saw his people deteriorate into by the end of the Old Testament and by the end of the run before he led them off captive. They weren't being fed at all. Now, that whole shepherd thing is a really, really important thing. You know Jesus Christ in John 10 is called the Good Shepherd twice. I hope you remember in Hebrews chapter 13 that there he's called the Great Shepherd. Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13, go down to verse 20. He's the Good Shepherd, but in Hebrews, he's the Great Shepherd. And who could deny that? Verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. He's a great shepherd. And he doesn't do wrong. He doesn't lie. He doesn't tell wrong. In John 10 again, John 10, 16, you don't have to turn there. He is the one shepherd. The one. Now, with that said, I want to talk a little bit about this whole shepherd thing. In the New Testament, usually we call them pastors. You meet a lot of pastors in the Old Testament. Pastors sometimes, again, are priests, prophets, scribes, that sort of thing. You only find pastors literally one time in the New Testament as such, but look in Ephesians chapter 4. I just thought I'd go through this a little bit here tonight, remind you that you're part of a flock. And this is not to exalt the shepherd in any way other than the Lord Jesus Christ, but just so you know what we do and why we do it that way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9, he's talking about how the Lord Jesus Christ descended to the lower parts of the earth and so on. And back beyond the parenthesis, back in verse 8, it says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high and led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. So what follows after the parenthesis in verse 9 and 10 are the gifts that he gave to men. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles. Now we believe those apostles are gone, right? We've been talking about that in Sunday school. The apostolic signs are no more. I don't believe there's an apostle alive, period. They're not doing what they did back in the Lord Jesus Christ's day. It says there in verse 11 again, he gave some apostles, some prophets. Now, according to Amos 3:8, the lineth roared, who hath not feared, the Lord hath spoken. Who can but prophesy, right? Our prophecy today is speaking the Word of God. It's not receiving new light from out there, some new thing to say. It's saying what God has already said. It's coming to understand better what God's already said, but that's prophesying today. So we still have prophets, but not like Samuel, right? Not like Elijah. Goes on to say there in verse 11, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. We have some of those. Evangelist in the Word of God may be a missionary more than anything else. That's the conclusion I've come to. But verse 11, and some pastors and teachers, and believe it or not, that's the only passage in the New Testament that has the word pastor in it. Now, those pastors show up again in the Old Testament. We'll run through some verses here in a second on that. Otherwise, in the New Testament, here's what they're called. One place, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. For one, they're called overseers. Acts 20. Acts 20, 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. He's talking to the elders. We'll see elders in a second. Well, he's talking to the elders of the in Ephesus. And he says to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. They're overseers, and they're to feed that church. They're to feed that flock. Again, the Lord says to Simon Peter, feed my sheep, right? He said, feed the flock of God in 1 Peter chapter 5, where we'll go here in a minute. But they're called overseers, they're called pastors, and they're called this, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And here's what I believe. I'll, I think, say it on good authority here. I believe that an elder, except when you're talking about somebody older than you, I believe an elder by office in the Bible is a bishop, is a pastor. Okay? Here's my authority. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and go down to verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless. Well, he was talking about elders in verse 5. And now he says bishops. I think the elders are bishops. Okay? And I know this is a little bit of a leap, but I believe the bishops are pastors. And so, ladies and gentlemen, that's where we're at. And you'll notice in there that I'm not going for a Presbyterian type rule or anything like that, but it says there in verse 5, for instance, it says, where am I? Oh, I turned the page, sorry about that. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city. I think that there's every possibility that each of those churches had more than one elder. Now, I'm not saying it was elder-run in the sense of, you know, by a, like a deacon board or something like that, but as far as there being more than one elder in every city, apparently there was. I believe those elders were bishops. I believe those elders were pastors. Now, I said pastors, and we kind of started with this. Take your Bibles, turn back to Jeremiah chapter 2, because the Lord not only complains about those shepherds, He complains greatly and protests greatly about those pastors back in the Old Testament. There's more pastor passages to take inspiration from in the Old Testament than the New, for that matter. Look in Jeremiah chapter 2, as far as their conduct is concerned, as far as what they're supposed to be doing, and for that matter, according to their failures. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 7. I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof, and when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Turn in your Bibles to chapter 3, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 3. And there's just this scathing sequence of passages in the Old Testament about pastors and shepherds. And I mean, we've seen the shepherd ones. And I mean, folks, if Brother John and I and Brother Dave and I and some other guys in here, Brother Steve and so on, I mean, folks, you got to be serious about feeding the flock of God. If you're going to be a missionary, if you're going to be a Sunday school teacher, and the Lord gives you somebody to feed, if you're a steward, you have a chance to feed somebody spiritually, you need to take that thing seriously. Yeah, this book is nothing to mess with. It's alive, it's not bound, and the Lord will hold you accountable for what you do teach and what you don't. And sometimes what you don't teach is almost as important as what you do. But anyway, Jeremiah chapter 3, go down to verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's how it's supposed to work, knowledge and understanding. Look in chapter 10 of Jeremiah. Again, most of this in Jeremiah for now. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 21. Jeremiah 10 and verse 21. For the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord, therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Now, I've pastored a long time, been at it for almost 30 years, and you know, we've pastored through some hard times and some less than completely fruitful times. And sometimes you lose folks that you shouldn't, and sometimes you lose folks that you wish you hadn't, and all those sort of things. But I tell you what, folks, one of the reasons that this country's in a mess as far as Christianity is concerned is the flock is not accustomed to being fed anymore. They're accustomed to being starved. And so they look for something else to fill the gaps between the times that they've eaten. And what they come up with is the flesh. And that's the reason, like he was pointing out here tonight, you can go to that one church and get burgers, fries, and beer. Well, that's what you get when the flock's not fed. And so that's why it's so serious. And you say, well, you're the pastor here, so I don't have to worry about it. Well, but you got to come and get fed. And by the way, some of the flock is awfully careless about that too. Because you want what you want. You want your Fruit Loops. But if it's something substantive like oatmeal, you don't want that. And so you come for the Fruit Loop service, but you stay home. You stay home for the spinach service. And that's not going to work, right? Take your Bibles, turn over to Jeremiah. Where did I stop? Jeremiah 12. Jeremiah 12 and verse 10. Many pastors, verse 10, have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. Now that's God's land. That's God's vineyard. And he turned it over to me and you to take care of. And turn that flock over, those sheep, to take care of. You got a Sunday school class. You have an opportunity to get together in a Bible study to disciple somebody, to kind of try to lead them to the next step. Hey, you need to take that serious. That's God's child that you're dealing with. And you're trying to deal with him by the grace of God out of God's book, and you need to be ready to do that. Look at chapter, keep writing smaller and smaller, Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah 22, I don't know why I wrote so small when I was young, but I did. Jeremiah 22, no, that's not what I wanted. I wanted Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock, driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. Now, I'm not one of those guys that thinks that everything that's wrong with America is the Baptist preacher's fault. I don't think that. But there's a lot of things that might be different if enough men had stood up and preached the book instead of preaching this other nonsense. And if enough guys stood up today and preached the book, it just might change the complexion of things somewhat. I don't know if it's going to get rid of Hillary or not. Not now, not this, at this point. But if enough guys stood up and believed the book, it would make a difference. I can say that. Look at Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah 56. Isaiah chapter 56. Now, I've always liked this passage just because it's the Lord just coming down on, you know, I was reared in a Southern Baptist church, actually a little country church that the preacher actually did a pretty good job dealing with all the deacons that he had to, who were all my uncles, by the way, and their wives. Anyway, after I got right with the Lord, of course, started going to an independent Baptist church. And some of the stuff that you hear through your lifetime pastor say is just ridiculous. And you go Sunday after Sunday, and there's nothing substantive said. It's just sad. Now, most of us were reared in a scenario where a lot of times we didn't like how much we were getting because it overloaded us and put too much responsibility on us in our own minds. But that's not the way the average megachurcher is. They just go and get their flesh fed, and they get nothing spiritual because there's nothing spiritual there. And here's what it is. Here, if you want to see Joel Osteen in Hebrew, here he is, right here. In fact, in Hebrew it says Joel Osteen. Verse 8, 56:8, "The Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. All ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen." I know that's not the word overseer. I know it's not the word pastor. I know it's not the word shepherd, but that's what it is, right? He says, his watchmen are blind. Blind as bats. Don't know a threat when they see one. Didn't have the sense enough to preach against queers. Didn't have the sense enough to preach against transsexual marriages. His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. Dumb as stumps. Don't know where Noah's found in the Bible. Seriously. Brethren, you would be... Brother Campbell and I were talking. He said something to the effect that he gets fed up with dealing with Baptist writers. I said, the Baptist writers' problem is they don't read their Bible. I mean, you cannot possibly just read the Bible through and come up with some things that independent Baptists believe. You can't. Not if you're reading. Not if you're reading. Verse 10, they're ignorant because they don't read. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb. They're all dumb dogs. That's complimentary. They cannot bark. They can't preach their way out of a paper sack. They can't bark. I mean, it's pretty bad when a dog can't go woof. When the dogs start going chirp, chirp, you got problems, man. And it talks about those prophets that peep and mutter. But anyway, verse 10, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. They are shepherds, there's the word, that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone, for his gain from his quarter. It's all about building a bigger financial base. Verse 12, come ye, say they, I will fetch wine. We will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. We're just going to keep going. It's going to get better and better. And they never see it coming. Back to Zechariah. Back to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah 3. So a shepherd's call to feed the flock. 1 Peter 5, Acts 20. We already saw the verses. He's called to protect the flock and oversee them. And he warns about grievous wolves and will do his best to make sure the grievous wolves are preached out or run out as much as possible. And he's called, by the way, to lead, not be the Lord. Look in 1 Peter 5. I promised you we'd go there. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. The shepherd is called to lead by ensample. Some would say example, but it says ensample. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders, and I showed you that I believe the elders are bishops, are pastors. Which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock, there it is, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. There's nothing that folks in church should do that the pastor's not willing to do. I mean, a pastor that won't work, a pastor that won't mow the lawn because he's too good, a pastor that won't clean a toilet because he's too good. And I'm telling you right now, there's a bunch of guys like that. And it's wrong. I'm not saying it should always fall to the pastor to clean a toilet, but if the toilet's plugged, I'll go unplug the toilet. Because I think that you should sometimes too, and I want you to know I'm willing to get my shoe tops dirty if that's what it takes. My point is, he leads by example. He's not a lord. He's not a king. He's not a monarch. He's not that way, or shouldn't be. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 3, "Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made him as his goodly horse in battle." Now, there's a bunch of stuff in there I'm not quite sure that I get my head around. I mean, I can pick out portions. I told you in Zechariah there are going to be some I don't know moments. And I don't know if you find it to be that way with you, Brother John, but Zechariah is like, oh boy, you know. But his anger was kindled against the shepherds. I know what that is. I punished the goats. Apparently there are goats among the house of Judah. And we know that we're sheep. And apparently there's some goats in there, and that's not good probably. "For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah." He just called, I think, part of the house of Judah goats instead of sheep. It's not a good sign. "Hath made them as his goodly horse in battle." I know that Judah rises up in time and goes to battle. And so the Lord will even ride a goat if that's what it's necessary to lead those people in battle. But verse 4. "Out of him," I take that to mean out of Judah, "came forth the corner." Now, if that's Jesus Christ, that's the head of the corner. That's the chief cornerstone. I get that. Verse, and I don't know what else the corner would mean. Verse 4, "out of him the nail," to nail something down. "Out of him the battle bow." So Judah is going to have to bring out of itself warriors at some point. Has in the past, it will again in the future. The Lord's going to use Israel to whip up on somebody. And that's still apparently in the future. Verse 4, "and of him," still talking about Judah as far as I can see, "every oppressor together." Now, you know that I am pro-Israel. You know that I love the Jews. You know that I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I have nothing bad to say about the Jews except for the fact that out of Judah, out of the Israeli nation, have come some oppressors like Karl Marx and like Spinoza and that moron, Sigmund Freud. If you're mad about that, I'm really sorry. Sigmund Freud is one of the wickedest, blasphemous pieces of baloney that ever walked across the face of this earth. I'm telling you this. I'm telling you seriously. Trotsky, a lady named Betty Friedan, who was the National Organization of Women founder, those were all Jews. Now, there have been a ton of false messiahs that were Jews, and we know something else about the Jews. I think that I know. I think I'll show you if we have time tonight. I'm not sure. But I believe the Antichrist comes out from among the Jews. I believe that the Antichrist will be a Jew. I'll show you why I mean that. Take your Bibles, turn to a few places. Daniel 11, I'm not sure if I can finish this tonight. I'll give it a shot. Daniel 11, I am convinced that the Antichrist is going to be a Jew who is also an Assyrian, not a Syrian, but A-S-S-Y, Assyrian. Daniel chapter 11, and notice verse 24 to begin. Daniel 11, 24, and this is a very important passage, starting in verse 21 especially, talking about a vile person, believe him to be the Antichrist. He'll come and in peaceably obtain the kingdom by flattery, By the way, verse 21, he's a vile person, right? Verse 22, and with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, he shall be and shall be broken. Yea, also the prince of the covenant, talking about a tribulation period here, verse 23. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully. He shall come up and shall be become strong with a small people. And here's what I'm after. He shall enter peaceably, even upon the fattest places of the province. He shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. Now, I know that is not self-definitive altogether, but notice it mentions his fathers several times. He shall do that which his fathers have not done. Well, that could be technically any nationality. Or his fathers' fathers, it says. But, wait, keep going. Verse, just to hit high points. Verse 32. Well, no, verse 28. His heart shall be against the holy covenant. This is the Antichrist. Verse 32, and I'm skipping quite a bit. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. He comes in peaceably by flatteries. Verse 36, and the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. Any question about that? That's the Antichrist lifting himself up against Jesus Christ, right? Verse 36, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. That's the indignation of the Lord in the tribulation. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the capital G, right? Everybody got a capital G? Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Well, now that the capital G God of his fathers makes his fathers most likely Jews. I believe this guy's a Jew. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. That very well may make him a fairy. Nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. There he is. He's the God of all those who think themselves God. Verse 38, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. And again, and a God whom his fathers knew not. The emphasis on the fathers. The Lord starts putting emphasis on the fathers in this part of the Bible. Most likely he's talking about Jews, right? Let me give you some more verses here. Look into Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Now most of you know what Isaiah 14 stands for us. Verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? This is the devil. This is the devil's fall. By the time you meet him in Genesis 3, he's already fallen. So this fall took place sometime before Genesis 3. But you go on down, it's talking about some things there. The sides of the north and the sides of the pit in verse 15. Then you go down and you hit verse 19, still talking about this fallen Lucifer character or this person you see Lucifer behind as you peer through him. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Well, again, thy land, thy people. Well, that sounds remarkably like somebody messing with Jews, right? Look down in verse. Now, I said a Jewish Assyrian. Since we're nearby here, look in verse 25, and then we'll stretch it out for another second or two. And I will break the capital A Assyrian in my land. I believe that Antichrist, that's who he's prophesying of, that Antichrist is going to be an Assyrian Jew. Look at another couple places. Ezekiel 21. Ezekiel 21, and then we'll close her down pretty quick. Ezekiel chapter 21. Ezekiel 21, go down to verse 25. Only first, notice the context. Verse 19. Also, thou son of man, appoint thee two ways, that the sword of the king of Babylon may come. Both twain shall come forth out of one land, and choose thou a place, choose it at the head of the way to the city. Appoint a way that the sword may come to Rabbath of the Ammonites and to Judah in Jerusalem, the defensed. Now watch. For the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways, to use divination. Somebody using divination. He made his arrows bright. He consulted with images. He looked in the liver. That's witchcraft. Verse 22, at his right hand was divination. Verse 23, as a false divination. And it keeps on going. I know it's a little obscure, but read verse 25. And thou profane, wicked prince of Israel. If he has in mind the king of Babylon there being the Antichrist, that Antichrist is of the prince of Israel. Thou profane, wicked prince of Israel. Let me just take you to Isaiah 10 real fast to reiterate this thing that he's not only Jewish, but he's Assyrian. Isaiah 10. Isaiah 10, 24. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt, for yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease. That indignation is tribulation in prophecy. Well, he's saying that Assyrian is attacking you. Well, that's the Antichrist. Look in your Bibles in Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30. In a great passage about the second coming of Christ, notice verse 30. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, talking about Armageddon, and shall show the lighting down of his arm, the indignation of his anger, and with a flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. That's the Antichrist. It's the Antichrist. He's an Assyrian Jew. And to make things even more interestinger, look at Isaiah 52, since you're fairly nearby. As it turns out, and as paradox would have it, just turns out, as chance would have it, just turns out that the Pharaoh that afflicted the Israelites in Egypt back in Exodus was actually an Assyrian. Chapter 52, verse 4, Isaiah. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime to Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. They say that he was of a lineage that had Assyrian in his blood. So literally, the Lord had this thing preset where there was an Assyrian pharaoh, that a type of the devil, a type of the Antichrist, that persecuted the children of Israel in Egypt. And then one day the Antichrist is an Assyrian Jew. Just wild. All right. Any questions or comments?